Our God is able. Our God is able. Brother Schneider.
Thank you, Brother Kaskowitz. We are rejoicing in the beauties and the privileges and the many, many blessings of being with you all in convention. Sister Ruth and I are very happy to be here again this year. We bring you love and greetings from your brethren in the New York Ecclesia, many of whom are here, and also from the Dawn family, many of whom are here. The only ones, I think, unable to make the trip this time were Brother Jim and Sister Wani Tate, and they asked that we bring their special love to you all. So we're very happy to do that this time. As Brother Kaspowitz indicated, our thoughts are going to be under the general title of Our God is Able. What we really want to do is to look at a part of what our God is able to do. And one of the beautiful, beautiful lessons that we have running as a constant theme throughout the entirety of our scriptures is the theme of redemption or deliverance. And in the manna text for this morning, you heard the scripture that said, our God is able to deliver us. And so we'd like to look at some of the aspects this day about the thoughts of redemption and deliverance. We have several key thoughts I'd like to consider, one having to do with the principles under which God will and does operate in terms of providing this redemption or deliverance. Secondly, we want to look at some of the specific scriptural examples that we can find concerning both groups and individuals in terms of the thought of redemption or deliverance. And we see that as we look at the scriptures in this pattern, we see what we might call signposts. Signposts along the road of redemption. And I'm sure that on the freeways as we travel, we're all aware of these mile markers. And you know when you're getting near to the end of the freeway in a particular state by the number, the mile number that is on that marking. And we'll see, I think, that as we consider some of these signposts along the road of redemption, that we are, in God's time, getting close to that time of final deliverance, which the scriptures assure us are the ultimate objective in His plan. We will look a little bit at the importance of the ransom redemptive work of our Savior, our Redeemer, Christ Jesus. And we will see the ultimate outcome that will be at the end of this roadway as we see the redemption, the deliverance that is provided in the blessing of all the families of the earth. Now, these signposts are given to us in God's Word. We will have what will be really a Bible study this morning. And these signposts are given to us in God's Word. It's His Word that gives us the comfort. Isaiah 57:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And so we will see the prosperings, the accomplishments that have been made thus far as God's plan has unfolded. The first signposts are a little tentative, and only by God's blessing, by the enlightenment of His Spirit, are we able to look back and to see the consistent pattern, the consistent guide that is there for our edification, for our comfort, for our blessing. The first hint of this, of course, was in the garden, when God, after Adam was disobedient, stated that there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and Satan, that the seed of the woman would crush the heel, would crush the head of the serpent. And then we see another hint as a signpost of redemption in the skin coverings that were provided for Adam and Eve, indicating to us that a life would have to be given. Blood would have to be shed. There would have to be a price paid. And after Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, there was wickedness that came upon the face of the earth. There was wickedness in man, and it was great in the earth. And our Heavenly Father repented that He had brought this into being, but the word of comfort that is given to us, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so it was that Noah and his family were placed in the ark. They were carried forth from that evil world that was to the present world. And from them, the world of mankind has developed in the present arrangement that we find on the earth. Now, the first real clear signpost that is given to us in this record along the road of redemption was, I think, given to the patriarchs, given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, when God promised that in thee and in thy seed would all the families of the earth be blessed. And the only way we can look at that, the only way we consider that, brethren, is to believe and to understand that to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob were given some understanding that there would be a day when that which had come upon the world of mankind would be removed. There would be a deliverance from that death penalty. There would be a redemption so that mankind would have an opportunity on the earth again. And so we will look first at a couple of principles that are found in the Scriptures relative to this thought of deliverance. And we find these in the Psalms. One of them is in the 34th chapter of the book of Psalms, Psalm 34, and in particular, we find in verse 22 this statement, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them who trust in him shall be desolate." Well, the principle that we find in this scripture, brethren, is that the redemption, the deliverance, will be provided by our Heavenly Father. It is not something that any person, any individual, will be able to do in their own strength, in their own merit. It is because of God's strength. It is because of God's purpose. It is because His word has gone forth, and it will not return to Him void. It will accomplish that whereunto He sent it. And we see another principle that we tie to this in the 49th Psalm, Psalm 49, verse 7. Where we read, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." So we put these two thoughts together, and we see that by the provision of God, by his action, not by the provision of mankind, not by the provision of humankind, will there be this redemption, this deliverance that will come forward. And in this same psalm, Psalm 49 in verse 15, we see another thought, and it's a thought that we ascribe to a comfort that would be given to our Lord Jesus, the one who, in God's wisdom and in God's plan, would provide the basis for this redemption. For in Psalm 49:15, we read, "God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he shall receive me." And so, with these principles in mind, we can look at an example or two. First, we see in the experience of the nation of Israel that there was a deliverance, a typical deliverance. And we rejoice in the types, don't we, brethren? Because from these types, we see something that is more grand, more purposeful in God's pattern, in God's plan, for our edification and for our enlightenment, and showing what His long-term desire and action will be. Well, this one begins back in Exodus, and of course we know that the key figure here in Exodus was Moses, this one whom God selected. Moses, at one time, when he was still in the house of Pharaoh, I'm sure felt that he was really truly blessed. He had learned of the heritage of his people, and he had been given a position of power, of prominence. A position of influence. And one day we recall reading in the scriptures where he wandered out into the fields where the Hebrews were laboring. And he saw an Egyptian smiting one of his Hebrew brethren. And what did Moses do? He took it upon himself to deliver that Egyptian from the penalty, from the smiting of the Hebrew, from that penalty and smiting that he was receiving. And so he smote the Egyptian. He slew him. And he thought he was helping out. The next day, however, when he went out into the field, he saw two Hebrews arguing. And he went up and he began to interpose himself on that. And what did they say to him? One said to him, "Are you going to kill me as you did the Egyptian?" Moses at that time saw something. He saw that his action had been inappropriate. He also saw that people knew of this, something that he thought had escaped notice. And so he himself desired to escape. He went down into the wilderness area and he tended sheep for many, many years. And God spoke to him out of the bush, out of the burning bush, and appointed him an agent, one who would deliver his people Israel from the bondage into which they had fallen in Egypt. For that was the time, brethren, when a Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph, and the plight of the Hebrews was very serious and very severe. They were forced to work as slaves. They were in bondage. No longer were they privileged persons in that country. And so in God's plan, he heard their cries, and he told Moses that he was to be the one who would be instrumental in delivering the Hebrews from that bondage of Egypt. And in Exodus, the fifth chapter of Exodus, we have a conversation that takes place between Moses and the Lord. This is after Moses had returned now to Egypt. He had entreated Pharaoh once concerning the release of the Egyptians, had been rebuffed, as God told him he would be. And we read in the fifth chapter, beginning at verse 22, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so badly treated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Then in the sixth chapter, the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord." And we read further then, on in the sixth chapter, in the sixth verse, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment." And it was true, wasn't it? There were the experiences of the plagues, but there was the deliverance. And in the 14th chapter of Exodus, Exodus 14, verse 30, we read the final statement. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." They were at that moment, at that instant, knowledgeable and appreciative of the actual deliverance that they had received from that bondage into which they had fallen in Egypt. And in the 15th chapter and the 13th verse, we read in Moses' prayer or song of praise, "That thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people whom thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." And so the Israelites were on their way to the promised land. In their experiences, later on in history, there came to be recognition by some individuals, of these principles of deliverance, that it had been God who had delivered them, that it had been the use of a servant, in this instance the servant Moses, who had delivered them from that bondage. And we read in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel a prayer of David. And in this signpost we have a very interesting observation and a very interesting arrangement and circumstance. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 23. What one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, to make him a name, to do for you great things, awe-inspiring, for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and from their gods. And so in his recognition of the majesty, of the power, of the wisdom, of the strength of God, David saw this redemption, this redeeming power that God had provided for his ancestors in bringing them out of that bondage. It's interesting in this chapter also that this prayer was after the prophet Nathan had told to David the details of the Davidic covenant. This we read about back in the 12th verse of 2 Samuel 7. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thine own body, and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. What we have come to know and to identify as the sure mercies of David were given to him. And he saw this vision of the ultimate redemption, the ultimate deliverance that would occur, the sure mercies of David that would come. It was a matter of faith that he displayed. And faith is important, brethren, in this reviewing of the signposts along the road of redemption. For in faith, there was action. And that's a principle that we should keep in mind ever. For in our faith, we must act in accordance with the principles of righteousness that our Heavenly Father has laid down. Act so that His will might be done in our lives and in our efforts, in all things that all praise, honor, and glory would be given to Him. Now there was another example of deliverance, and it was given to us this morning in our manna text. And this, of course, is the scripture in Daniel, the 3rd chapter, and the 17th verse. And that, of course, was at the time in which the king had decided that there would be worship of him and the image, and that anyone who disobeyed would be penalized, would be punished, and punished sorely. And this is in Daniel 3, verse 17, where we have the answer of the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who told the king that they were not going to fall down and worship that image. They were not going to worship him in his name. And whatever penalty the king might decide to bring upon them, they had faith. For in Daniel 3:17 it is written, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Faith, brethren, in the deliverance, the power to deliver, that God could provide. And of course, then in the 28th chapter, we see after that deliverance that Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." And so it was during that time of the captivity of the Israelites in Babylon that there were these evidences, there were these instances of individual faith which believed and showed that they believed in the power of God to deliver them if it be His will. Daniel himself, in the 6th chapter, we have the record of the time that the law was passed by those who were jealous of Daniel. They brought this decree to the king and had him sign it to give prominence, to give eminence to the king. And they knew, although the king had forgotten, that there would be those who would not obey that decree. They would refuse. And Daniel was one who continued steadfast in his prayer. That prayer, as our brother Montague told us yesterday, is so important in the attitude of humility, that aspect of our own lives and action that we must have if we are to be at peace and at one with our Lord Jesus and with our Heavenly Father. And so Daniel continued his prayers, and he was caught in that, as he knew he would be. He was brought before the king, and the king, very sadly, recognized that this favorite of his would have to be thrown to the lion's den. And after that had been carried out, after the king with his signet had sealed the wax on that stone in front of the cave, the lion's den, the king came to the den the following morning. And we see this in the 6th chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel 6:20. He came to the den and he cried with a lamentable voice. Lamentable voice. He didn't have faith. He was afraid that Daniel had been killed by the lions. And so with that lamentable voice, he cried unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And yes, brethren, that God whom we serve was able. That God whom Daniel served was able and did deliver him. And Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. And then in joy and in rejoicing, the king made a decree. King Darius, as we read in the 26th verse of this 6th chapter, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. In these examples, brethren, and in similar examples that we have in the record of the Scriptures, we have a lesson for us that there is deliverance in time of need that is provided by our Heavenly Father for those with faith. It will be a deliverance appropriate to His plan and to His purposes. It is a deliverance that can be possible only because of His power, because of His promises. And the faith that must be shown in the promises of God is essential to that deliverance. For us now, I'm reminded of the scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation, with that trial, make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And I truly appreciate the Diaglot rendering of the last portion of that where it says, God will direct the issue. He it is, brethren, who will deliver. He it is who will provide for the redemption, not only for individuals in these examples that we have recorded in the Scriptures for our edification, but also in the continuity of His plan. And so as we look for other signposts in the road of redemption as recorded in God's Word, we come into some of the prophecies. And we see the principles here that God has promised deliverance. Deliverance first to Israel, the Israel of old, and ultimately to the entire world of mankind. We have in Rutherford at the present time on our Tuesday night meeting a study going on in the book of Isaiah. That's a very rich, a very joyous study. But one of the many scriptures that speak to the deliverance is found in the very first chapter of the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 1, verse 27, we read, "Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness." The Israel of old will be redeemed, and those who come to follow, to grab hold of the skirt of him which was a Jew, those who say one to the other, "Let us go up to Jerusalem, let us go up to the house of the Lord," those who come to recognize the power of God and the deliverance that he will provide in his kingdom, these are the ones that will be redeemed with judgment. And so this principle is again laid down in prophecy for us to have a blessing, for us to have our faith built up as we look to these signposts. In this plan of God, of course, we know and we recognize from the scriptures that it is the Messiah, the promised Redeemer, the one who will satisfy God's justice through the ransom. That is the basis and the key thought for this redemption which will come. Again, in the book of Isaiah, and this is in the 59th chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 59 and verse 16. Here we read, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained him." This is in a part of Isaiah's prophecy where we have the indication that there is one, the one, who will provide the basis. It's really the kinsman redeemer. The law of redemption in Israel was that if there was a debt, the nearest kinsman would repay that. And the debt that had been incurred in Adam was one that brought the penalty of death upon all mankind. Particularly, we have our attention then turned to Israel, because the law covenant was given to them. And in that law covenant, we see this arrangement whereby, if you keep my law perfectly, I will give you life. And this, as we learned and heard again the other afternoon, was the promise of that covenant. It was also, brethren, the basis for the legal arrangement to satisfy God's justice that was provided by our Lord and our Redeemer, who as a Hebrew, who as an Israelite, who as a child of Israel, kept that law perfectly. And he then became the kinsman redeemer who gave his life in satisfaction of the life that had disobeyed and had gone down into death, bringing death to all mankind. And so this is the one that is spoken of in Isaiah 59. And in the 20th verse, we read specifically of him. For here we read, "The Redeemer shall come to Zion unto those who turn unto transgression in Jacob, saith the law." And the interesting aspect of this word redeemer here is that in the Hebrew it has the thought of the kinsman redeemer, a relative. It's the same word that is used when we have the nearest relative redeeming a pledge or marrying the widow. It's that kinsman redeemer identification that is provided for the Messiah, the one who provides and that redemption and the basis of God's plan. And so it was that in due time we have other signposts along this road of redemption, for God did send his Son, his only Son. There was faith and belief in the imminent fulfillment of God's promise of the Messiah, the Deliverer. And this was seen by John's father, by Zacharias the priest. We have this thought expressed for us in the first chapter of the book of Luke, Luke 1, verse 68. Where we read Zacharias' benediction and his praise of God. where he says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He saw here, in the birth of his Son, the one who would proclaim the Messiah, the one who would be that voice crying in the wilderness. And so he knew that the imminent fulfillment of God's promise of the Messiah was ever more close at hand. In the 74th verse of this first chapter of Luke, we read the basis of what would come from that Messiah, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. I propose, brethren, that here was one of that faithful remnant in Israel, one whose heart and mind was continually turned to God, to Jehovah, in expectation of the fulfillment of his promises that had been given. And then a little bit further on in the book of Luke, in the second chapter, we have shortly after our Lord's birth. This is in Luke 2, verses 28 to 30. We have the record of the statement of Simeon, the one who had waited patiently, faithfully, that God's promise to him might be fulfilled. And what do we read here, Luke 2:28? Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He had been privileged to see and to recognize that this infant was the promised Redeemer, the promised Deliverer that had been given in the Scriptures and was now given in reality, had been sent to Israel. The prophetess Anna also in this same chapter, the 36th and 38th verses, again another indication of this recognition. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years who departed not from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was a faithful one, brethren. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem, for those to whom that deliverance, that redemption, had been promised. But as we look at the signposts along this road of redemption, we see that Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to his own. He came to them as a nation. He came to that family that God declared, Thee, of all of the families of the earth, have I known. But as prophesied, his own received him not. The words of the Apostle John, John 1:12, As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But those who did not receive him, those who rejected him, those as a group, as a nation, who were responsible for his death, brought about the carrying forward of that road of redemption, the unfolding of this plan of God. For it was in the death of our Lord, and only in that willing death, his sacrificial death, his faithfully laying down his life and giving it up, Into thy hands, Father, I commit my spirit, that he could pay that price, that he could serve as the Son of Man who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. And of course, the words of Paul when he wrote to Timothy, speaking of the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. This is the one, brethren, who is responsible for gathering the faithful as he did during his life, during his ministry. He preached to that remnant, and among that remnant were those such as the Apostle Peter, who in response to Jesus' question said, Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Anointed One. He recognized. And we have then further his record of a faithful life given to us in the Scriptures as he went on to become that great apostle, Peter, who preached faithfully, who lived faithfully, and who surrendered his life in death that he might follow in the footsteps of Jesus. These are the ones, brethren, that Christ reached at that time. But he did not reach enough for the full development of the church. And so, after his resurrection, after the invitation was finally given to those who could then, with the enlightenment, with the begettal of the Holy Spirit, strive to follow in his footsteps, to come in to be one with him, that the mind that was in Christ might be developed in them, he is the one who has provided for our justification. And we had from this platform a beautiful lesson in justification, that which gives to us the privilege of laying down our justified humanity, that we might seek to be one with Jesus, that we might be, if faithful unto death, those joint heirs with Christ, and be privileged to bring forth the promised redemption for the world of mankind, that deliverance that will come to all through the action of the Christ. It is the church then now, brethren, that is being developed. And again, back in Isaiah, and this is in the 8th chapter of Isaiah, we have a very nice prophecy, as well as a statement of fact at the time that Isaiah was making this prophecy. And this is one of the beauties, isn't it, of the record that is given to us in the Scriptures. In Isaiah 8:18 is the particular scripture we have in mind. For here Isaiah is speaking to the Jews about his two children, who had particular names, one that had to do with the remnant that would be saved, one that had to do with the fact that there would come punishment and justice. And it says here in Isaiah 8:18, the words of the Lord, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwelleth in Mount Zion." Oh, also, brethren, there's another thought, another application, another blessing that we can receive from this particular scripture. For this is the one that tells us of Jesus and his fellow children of God, his potential joint heirs, those who, when faithful to death, will become the actual joint heirs with him. These are the ones that are given as signs and wonders in Israel and will be recognized at that time of the final deliverance. These are the ones that have now been delivered from so great a death. The words of the Apostle Paul. And this is in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and the 10th verse. 2 Corinthians 1:10, referring to Jesus, "who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." There's an interesting thought contained in the word deliver in this particular scripture. It's Strong's number 4506, and it has the meaning of drawing up out of danger. And what is it that the scriptures tell us? That we will not experience that judgment of, that resurrection of judgment, of what King James calls the resurrection of damnation. But we will have the resurrection unto life. We will be drawn up out of that danger, that great time of trouble that will come upon the world, when all will be in such misery, in such feeling and state of being lost and unable to cope, the distress of nations with perplexity, that they will cry out to the Heavenly Father for deliverance. We are to be delivered from that time, brethren, because we have now been delivered through the application of the merit of our Lord's blood, that we might seek to do the Heavenly Father's will now in following in his footsteps, and that we might, if faithful unto death, receive that privilege of carrying out that aspect of God's plan which will provide for deliverance and redemption to the world of mankind. And so it is that our Lord Jesus, down the entire gospel age, down to this very end time, in the harvest period, is our deliverer. We have been delivered. As Paul, in writing to the Colossians, and this is in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, where we read, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness And again, this is that same word, 4506 in Strong. He hath drawn us up out of danger, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so, brethren, we do want to be faithful in this deliverance that we have now received, that we might receive that promise, the inheritance in glory, that of which Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And this is in the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 13 and 14, where we read, "In whom ye also trusted," that is in Christ, "in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Yes, brethren, he laid down his life for us. We have been redeemed. We have been delivered. And if faithful unto death, we will be privileged to serve with him in providing for that promised deliverance, that ultimate objective of God's plan, to the end that all the families of the earth would be blessed. For as the prophet Hosea declares in Hosea 13:14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. Grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." And so that resurrection from the grave will bring the delivered into Christ's millennial kingdom, into that condition of the highway of holiness where the prophet Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 35:9, "No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed, the delivered, shall walk there." And so, Isaiah 51:11, "The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." That deliverance, that redemption will come, as the scriptures tell us, to the Jew first. For it will be even the time of Jacob's trouble, out of which he shall be saved. That will be the first great attention getter. That will be the signpost, brethren, that the world will begin to see and recognize, begin to see and know that there is a way out, that that depth of trouble into which mankind has fallen and come of their own willing action during this time of the permission of evil will be set aside. And so, as Paul promised to the Jews in Romans 11:26, "All Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And again, this thought of drawing up out of danger is the aspect of the word deliverer that is used in this scripture of 11:26. For that final danger that comes upon Israel, they will be drawn up out of it. They will be saved from Jacob's trouble. And then it will come to the Gentile after the Jew. Prophecy by Zechariah in Zechariah 8, verses 22 and 23. For here it is that we read, "Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of all the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." And so it will be, brethren, in that last days, the house of the Lord shall be established. It shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills. People shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths." The prophecy is recorded by the prophet Micah in the 4th chapter. There will be yet a small season out of which the final deliverance will come. That final deliverance, the restitution of all that was lost in Adam, will come after the testing of the little season. Then all the willing who truly desire to serve God will be delivered into the full reality of the kingdom of God. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That, brethren, will be that final signpost, the final signpost on the road to redemption that is given to us in the Word of God. For that will be the time when the prophet Isaiah spoke of, when he declared in Isaiah 25:9, "It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." And so this deliverance, our God who is in